Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we get started this morning, a couple of you have asked me where Tom Berlin is, our lead pastor Tom Berlin. He has laryngitis. So you can pray for him. It's a hard thing when your job is speaking to not be able to speak. So you can pray for him, but that's why he's not here this morning. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here. It is good to allow the music and the scripture and the silence and the words speak to us. And I pray, God, that now the words that I speak would be your words, that you would transform them so that they might transform our own hearts, so that we might be in your world and be transformed people. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Perhaps you have heard of this group of animals that one time got together and said, you know what, in order to be better, we are going to start a school for ourselves. So they started a school in the forest, and at this school they offered courses in swimming and running and jumping and climbing. Seems a normal thing for a school in the forest, right? Well, different people signed up. The duck signed up to go to school, and the duck, as you know, is an excellent swimmer. And so rather than concentrating on swimming, the duck said, "I'm going to spend my time learning how to climb." But he had to spend so much time learning how to climb that his swimming really got worse and worse. So, you know, that happened. And then there was a rabbit, and you know rabbits are really fast. As long as they can concentrate, they are super fast animals. And so the rabbit, who used to have the fastest time in the forest, spent so much time learning how to climb that his speed just fell way off. So he is no longer that fast anymore. And then there was the squirrel, my favorite. Like, who doesn't love squirrels, right? So the squirrel, who is an excellent climber, his instructor said, "You need to spend time swimming because you, squirrel, are not an excellent swimmer." And the squirrel, like, he used to get A's in climbing. Every report card, he would get A's in climbing. But after doing this for like 6 weeks, he was down to a C in climbing, because he had to spend so much time in the water. And so my question to you today is, have you ever been a squirrel learning how to swim? It's tough to be a squirrel learning how to swim. Like, think about it. When you first start, it's not so bad. You're like, "Great, I'm going to try this." And you jump in the water, and you're great at jumping because you're a squirrel. And so you can jump in the water. But then you're in there, and you get all wet. And your tail, think about the squirrel's tail getting wet. It just kind of drags him under. And then he's got to do the backstroke, and his little arms are so short that it's very hard to do the backstroke. So he flips over, and he tries to do it, and then the tail. And he is just this mass of wet, miserable fur. And then, to make matters worse, he looks around and he discovers he's in the class with the otters. And the otters, they're jumping and diving and gliding. They're doing river acrobatics. And the squirrel is just this miserable mass of wet fur, trying to learn how to swim. And so, have you ever been a squirrel learning how to swim? I have. In fact, one of the times I distinctly remember being a squirrel was when the eighth grade, and I had to take algebra. It was time for algebra to come around, and I'd never been strong in math, right? But algebra was like this whole new language, and it made absolutely no sense to me. I would go to class every day, and I tried really hard in algebra. I just kept going, but it was like I would take tests, and I would look at it, and the numbers were, it made no sense to me. It was not my language. Now, just know that while I was taking this, the teacher that I had 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 my brother 2 years earlier. My brother, who aced every math test he ever took. My brother, who they said, oh, you don't have to sit in this class. You just do the work. You go sit in the upper level math classes so you won't get bored. That brother. The teacher thought that somehow math genius ran in the family, and it did not. Here's the good news. Luckily, I was eventually placed with a teacher who understood people have different strengths and different ways of learning, and she helped me get through algebra, and I even conquered algebra 2, I will have you know. So that was a good thing, but I was a squirrel in math, and my brother was an otter. Can I tell you what I wish? I wish that sometime in eighth grade, my brother would have come to my dance class with me. And the teacher would have said, do this. And he couldn't have done it. That's for you. That's for Megan. He would have been like a squirrel tap dancing. It would have been lovely to see. But we all have different strengths, right? We all have different strengths. We're all good at different things, and that's okay. That's okay. That's who we were created to be, all of us. So this sermon series, we are studying and learning about our strengths, and we're using this book, Living Your Strengths. This is the book. You can buy it. As Megan said, I encourage you to buy it. You buy it, you go in the back of the book, you take the test, and then you read the book, because in the book, it tells you what to do with the strengths that you learn, and it also matches it up with Scripture. And a couple of you have said, hey, we'd like a little bit more understanding of how the Scripture applies to the strengths. And so if you're here today, out in the gathering space on the welcome desk, there is something called the theology of the strengths. And that might be helpful to you. And you can do that, or you can email me and say, hey, can you send that to me? Because it is really important to combine those two things together. And that's what we're doing. So what we want you to do, what we're talking about today, is knowing your strengths. Last week, Tom talked about how important it is to use them and share them with the world and claim who you are. If you were not here last week, you were at home in the snow, but you might have watched it online. If you didn't, I encourage you to go back and watch last week's sermon, and then this week's. We'll go along with it. I'm curious, how many of you have taken the Strength Finders test? Would you raise your hand? Quite a few of you have already done it. Last service, I was surprised at how many. We just encourage you to do that. There are 30 possible strengths that you can get, and this is a list of them. I'm sure you can't read all of them. But as you look through the list and you look at some of those, you realize that different people have different strengths, and it works differently inside of us, and it gives us different capacities to be in the world. So there's just a whole myriad of them there. I took the Strength Finders test, and here were my results. Empathy, relator, intellection, which sounds really smart, but that just means I like to collect data. positivity and input. And I'll have to tell you, some of you who've done this may have had this experience. You get your results back, and I went, I don't really like these. I would rather have command or activator. You know, I want the really cool gifts, right? And I learned two things really quickly, right? First of all, I fell right into the trap that we all fall into. Your strengths are better than my strengths. These are better. These are not as good. Don't do that. Or better, once you do it, get out of it, all right? The second thing I learned was, as I studied them, this is who I am. And these strengths have allowed me to do what I have been called to do successfully. I love what I do, and when I look at my future, I have ideas about what I'm going to do, and these things say, that's what you should do. That's why we're learning our strengths. In order to help us live into the life that God has created for us. So take that time to figure out what your strengths are. The Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul talks about something just really similar in his letters to the people of Corinth. He says, every person has been given certain gifts or strengths by God for their benefit and for the benefit of the church. That's really important. They're given by God for their benefit, so like for your benefit, for my benefit, but also for the benefit of the whole church. Because we have a mission, right? Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So the strengths are for us, and they're also for the church. This is what Paul is trying to get across to the people of Corinth. So he writes these two letters to them. Corinth was this busy commercial city. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a very active city. There's quite a lot known about the city of Corinth, which is helpful to us as we study it. One of the things that we know is during this time, Corinth was full of sexual and financial immorality. There were a lot of issues in Corinth, and it was pretty widespread. Also, like most other towns at the time, they worshiped multiple gods. So when they go to worship, when they go to the temple or in their own home, they would say, oh, I hope it rains today, so I'm going to give an offering to the god of rain, or I want this, so I'm going to worship this god. They would go around to different gods and worship that way. Paul comes in and says, there is one true God. There is one true God. And Paul is speaking to these people who do not live that way at all. So imagine, Paul is planting a church here in this city of Corinth. Imagine what it would be like to try to plant a church in a place full of corruption and greed and divisiveness and immoral behavior. A place full of people with all of their glory and all of their mess. Paul's trying to plant a church there. Why would Paul do it? What is it that got Paul to keep persisting and planting the church? Why did he follow through on what he believed so strongly in? Well, I think Paul did it because he believed that the risk of being different was worth it. He believed that Jesus had a better way to live, that this Jesus who he had come to know could help people. A way that would encourage kinder behavior and deeper love. He believed that following one true God would help the world be what it was created to be originally. So I think about the Apostle Paul and the difficulty of planting a church there. And I wonder what strengths he had. Like if they had a strength finder's test 2,000 years ago, what would Paul's strengths have been? Because think about what he was doing. He was planting a church in Corinth in that difficult location, and he did it multiple places. But he is also dealing with the Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Jewish faith except what they didn't like about it. So he's working with them. He's dealing with the Jewish Christians who had very different opinions from him sometimes, and he had to learn how to work with them. And then he's dealing with the Jews who often just wanted to kill him. So he's working with these multiple groups of people, and what is it that helps him be persistent? What would be his strengths when he takes the test? Well, I wonder, as I was looking at the list, and this is purely my thinking about it, I wonder if he would have been an activator. So activators are people who make things happen by turning thoughts into actions. Some of us just have thoughts, but there are people that turn it into action. Maybe he had focus. Focus is that ability to just take a direction and follow through and make the corrections necessary. Maybe he was an includer. I think he had to be an includer. An includer is someone that says, you're on the outside and you're on the outside and you, I want you in the middle. And so he could include people. We don't know what Paul's strengths were, but we do know that he used this combination of strengths and calling. This calling by God, and it allowed him to persist in sharing the message of Christ. So Paul's trying to talk to the Corinthians, and he uses this analogy of the body, the different parts of the body, and how they all have different strengths. What's important to know about that time is the Greco-Roman belief was different parts of the body were better than other parts of the body. So they believed that the head, if you were a thinker, if you were a teacher or a scholar or a philosopher, you were somebody. That was the best part of the body that you could be, and you were first in line, and you were important, and you got things before other people did. But if you were someone that used your hands, or worse, your feet, it's not that you were last in line, it's that you didn't even get to the line. You were nobody. So Paul walks into this, and he says this. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that makes no sense to the people, because the head is important, and if the head is rejoicing, it has nothing to do with the feet. If the hands are suffering, the head doesn't care. So Paul says, no, it's unity. We are all different. We have all different parts, but it makes up the body. If you cut off my feet, I am not a whole thing. If you take out my lungs, I am not working. And so he's trying to teach the people of Corinth how to respect and honor one another. The whole is greater than the parts. Each of you has strengths. All of you sitting here, all of you at home, I can go around. You have strengths. You have strengths. I've seen them. You use them. Each of you has talents. Back in the AV booth, my friend Karen is running the computer, right? I know she's going to do it because she's going to be focused on it, and she is not going to be distracted. I was in the booth the other night trying to run the slides, and I got distracted by somebody that I was talking with, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, I'm supposed to be pushing the button. You have gifts at the door. When you come in, all of the ushers that I know are like, hi, welcome, we're so glad you're here. That's a strength that they have. You have strengths, and you have talents. Some of you can play the guitar and sing songs and do things up here, and some of you can't. And that's okay. You can try it, and you can enjoy it. Some of you have this strength of finances, and you use it, and that's so good. Some of you have these strengths and talents of leadership, and you use them. It is the combining of them that makes us so powerful. So, if you are a squirrel who comes by climbing naturally, then keep climbing. If you want to take swimming lessons, take them and enjoy them and learn how to swim, but do not neglect your climbing. God gives us strengths. He gave you strengths. Use the strengths that you have been given. What would it look like? What would it look like if we as the church discovered our strengths and then used them in the world? And perhaps a different way to ask the question is, what would it look like if we don't? Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Put it on a stand for everyone to see. So if you have strengths, you're supposed to put them on a stand and let everybody see them. This is Martin Luther King's weekend. It would have been his 90th birthday this week. He would have been 90 years old. He was a Christ follower. And he believed, as Paul did, that teaching and speaking about kindness and love and civility was worth the risk. Imagine a world where Dr. King didn't use his strengths, where he chose to live in safety rather than risk his life and his reputation by speaking out. Where when somebody said, hey, Dr. King, there's this group of people that we're trying to organize, would you come be a part of that? He would say, you know what, I don't have time. Where when somebody said, Dr. King, I have heard you speak, would you preach? And he would say, no, I'm much more comfortable just sitting in the pew. Imagine if nobody heard him preach. So this week, somebody sent me a sermon that Dr. King preached, and I want to read you just a piece of it. He writes, "The Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer, conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat, serving to transform the temperature of his society." So let's read that all together. Are you ready? The Christian is called upon not to be like a conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a serving to transform the temperature of his society. What if he hadn't said that? And what if other people ignored their strength? So after he preaches this sermon, it's December 1st, 1955. You know this story. A woman boarded a bus on Cleveland Avenue, 5 blocks from where Dr. King preached that sermon. She boards a bus and she's tired. And this woman has belief. Belief is a strength that she carries. Deep down, she believes, and she holds it firmly, and it sustains her. And she's sitting on the bus, and she's tired, and the bus starts to fill up. And the bus driver turns and says, "You need to give up your seat in the black section of the bus for a white person." And Rosa Parks says, "No." She takes a stand by sitting, and later, when asked about it, she says this. She says, "Our mistreatment was not right. I was just tired of it. It wasn't physical tiredness. It was moral tiredness. I was tired of giving in." Rosa Parks was an important part of the body. Martin Luther King was an important part of the body. Both of them were critical to the body of Christ. Rosa's deep belief in equality led her to stand against racial segregation. It started a ripple effect. It led to a court battle, which led to a citywide boycott, which led to the Supreme Court ruling segregation unconstitutional. What if Martin Luther King never preached? What if Rosa Parks stood up? When the body of Christ works together, all things are possible. Your church wants to be a thermostat. I want to be a thermostat. I suspect you want to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. We want to be a thermostat so we can help other people come to understand the importance of this one true God, this Jesus, who can teach us a better, deeper, kinder, more civil way to be. And in order to do that, we need to understand our strengths and then use them. So this week, I encourage you, here's a slide that will help you, take the Strength Finders assessment. Get the book. Go in and take it. You can go online and sign up for groups. If you have questions about it, Bill Gray is in the gathering space today. And this kind of just tells you what to do. You can go online and you'll get these instructions too. And then once you discover your strengths, connect your strengths with your calling. This is the last piece for today. We're not discovering our strengths just to put them in a sticky note on our desk. We're not discovering our strengths so that we can just rattle them off and say, "Oh, these are our strengths." We're discovering our strengths so that we can enrich the body of Christ, so that we celebrate our diversity and strengthen our unity so that we can bless the world. God has given you a unique combination of strengths. God has also placed in your heart a calling. Your calling is what God wants you to do with your life. Your strength determines the best way to get it done. When you discover your strengths, you begin to discover your calling, and when you put the two together, imagine what could happen. You know, every morning and every night, I came to work in the gathering space. I'd walk in there, and in the morning, you were cleaning up from the guest house. And in the evening, you were setting up for the guest house. And on Thursday night, I was here for quite a while. And I walked out and I saw people playing bingo with the guests. And I saw people who were organizing. They were making lists about, okay, this many people want to use the shower. How are we going to make that work? And then I saw people in the kitchen, and they were cooking, and they were cleaning, and they were serving, and I saw people eating with the guests, and I saw musicians setting up, and they're tuning their instruments, and then they're singing, because that's what they have to offer the guests. And then that night I had an event downstairs, and I go downstairs, and the bell choir's rehearsing, and there were small groups meeting, and there were people tutoring someone in the library, and everywhere I looked, you were using your strengths, and you were following your calling. And this week, you all have blessed the community, and that includes us. Imagine what it's like to come in here and be welcomed. Imagine what it's like to find a warm, dry place and good food and fun conversation and games to play and people that say, hey, I'm interested in who you are. And you can say, I'm interested in who you are. And you have a dialogue. The calling on the church is to go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ so that we can transform the world. And that's what you all have been doing this week. And you do it every week and every month. But we need to know who we are and what our calling is so that we can step into it and do it to the best of our ability so that God can work through you and you and all of you and through me. So if you are a mouth, speak it. If you're a heart, feel it. If you are feet, walk it. If you are eyes, see it. If you are a heart, beat for it. Whatever you were created to be, use it and do it and share it. And who knows what we can do in the world. Amen.